Scripture this morning comes from Psalm 115. I'm going to read one verse. And that verse says this: "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and your faithfulness." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. This is the concluding message in this series of messages called Restoring the Gospel. This is the sixth message. If you remember, 6 weeks ago, I started out by telling you that this is based on something that happened in history, which we call the Reformation. But the intent and purpose of the things that took place in that time were to restore the simplicity of the gospel. The gospel had lost its simplicity because things had been added to it, things had been taken away from it, and it had been made much more complicated than it needs to be. And so some of the leaders of the church at that time wanted to get the gospel back to its simple truths. And the gospel is not complicated. The gospel is simple. And so that's what we've been striving to do in the last 6 weeks or so, is to just get back to a clear proclamation of the gospel. What is the gospel really all about? And the end of this is based on one of the solas of the Reformation, which is Soli Deo Gloria, which simply means glory to God alone. It's all about God being glorified. And I'm going to show you that in the scripture. The title of this sermon is The Answer. The Answer. People have all kinds of questions. You know, what's the meaning of life, the universe, and everything? Well, I'm going to give you the answer. You know, what does God want for me in my life? I'm going to give you the answer. And it's a simple answer, because we're getting down to the simplicity, the basic truths of the gospel. All right? I'm going to start with the question that we always ask. I've tossed this question out 100 times, and you always give me the right answer. I'm going to put it in the modern English version. This is question number one from the Shorter Catechism. And the question is, what is man's primary purpose? Written in the Old English, it says, "What is the chief end of man?" But this is what it means. It means, what is man's primary purpose? What is the answer? Yeah, you got that memorized, don't you? To glorify God, that's the purpose of man. Say, what am I sitting here for? Well, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You know, a lot of times I say, well, we get the first part, but we forget the second part. Some people think that you're kind of in the wrong pew if you're enjoying God. And that's not what the Bible teaches. It's a pleasure to be in the presence of the true and living God, assuming that you put your trust in Christ. And that's all part of the simple gospel. We've been through all of that, so I'm not going to go through all that again. But let me ask you this question. All right, we all know that, right? The chief purpose of man, his primary purpose, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. Have you ever known anyone? Have you ever known anyone who lived their life solely for the glory of God and for the pure joy of serving Him? Can you imagine someone like that? I think back, I wonder if Abraham was like that. You think? Or Moses, or Joseph, or maybe Peter, or Paul. How about Mary? Thought I better get all Peter, Paul, and Mary in there. You think they lived their life strictly and solely for the purpose of glorifying God? I think the answer is probably no. I think Abraham was a man like you and me. I think Peter, Paul, and Mary were people like you and me. But I'll tell you this for sure. They were created by God for His own glory. They existed for His glory. I can tell you that with absolute confidence. That was true of Abraham. It was true of Moses. It was true of Joseph. It was true of Peter, Paul, and Mary. And it's true of you too. You exist because God created you for His glory. In Isaiah 43, there's a passage here And he says this, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth." And here's the part of it that I really wanted you to see. He says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." You see, God created a people for His glory. As a matter of fact, God created everything for His own purpose and for His glory. Everything. Romans 11:36, it says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever." That's what the Scripture says. So, if we exist to glorify God, if we exist for His glory, if the universe was created to reflect and reveal the glory of God, we need to know something about the glory of God, don't you think? I mean, if that's our purpose for being, we need to know what it is. So, we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. First of all, I want you to know this. God is glorious. God is glorious. You and I, we can't add to or detract from the glory of God, no matter what we do. God is glorious. If any one of us poofed out of existence, God would still be glorious. You understand what I'm saying? When we glorify God, which we can do through worship, we can do through service, we can do through a lot of things. When we glorify God, it's our heart that changes. It's we who benefit. God isn't made more glorious because we praise Him. We praise Him because He's glorious. So what is glory? If you go back to the Hebrew word, for glory, you find out that the root of that word means something surprising. It means weight or magnitude. When we talk about God's glory, as it's used in this text, glory can also mean splendor or radiance. But as it's used in this particular text, we're talking about God's significance or His importance or His greatness. In Psalm 96, it says this, "Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all the peoples, for great is the Lord." That particular psalm has a lot to say about the glory of God, and I want us to take some time and look at it. I'll read the whole thing to you. "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth." By the way, I like to tell the church and remind the church that it tells us more times in Scripture to sing to the Lord than it does to pray. Did you know that? That's true. You can check it out if you'd like to. Here, I'll loan you a Bible and you can read through it. But you'll find out that it tells you more times to sing to the Lord than it does to pray to the Lord. So, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns." As I read through that, there are a lot of things in there that it says about God that describe His glory, aspects of God's glory. I thought about that since, and I think we're going to call these facets rather than aspects. Because that's what you call the faces of a diamond. You know, they're all different, but they're all part of the same, and they all sort of reflect all the other things. Diamonds are beautiful. Vicky's got some diamonds. Most of hers came from the mines of zirconia. But these are things that scripture said. You like that, did you? You got some of those too? Yeah, we keep them busy down there in zirconia, don't we? Down in those mines. Okay. These are the things that you pull out of that passage that I just read. It talks about the greatness of God. It talks about the power of God, specifically as it relates to creation. Spend some time sometime thinking about that. The power of God that's represented in creation, in the creation of anything. But if you want to start thinking about it in terms of the universe, we're talking power here. And the scripture says, God said, light be, and light was. Now that's some power, don't you think? Yeah. It talks about his splendor, his beauty. It talks about his majesty. It talks about his strength. It talks about his holiness. Talks about his sovereignty. The Lord reigns. These are facets in the character of God, in the being of God. You know, the best that we could possibly hope for is to reflect these things. The more we understand that, the more we're able to put God in his place and ourselves in our place. I'm going to read you a little story here which illustrates that. I thought this was interesting when I first read it. In 1715, King Louis XIV of France died. He'd been king for 72 years. Louis, he believed in the divine right of kings, and he assumed absolute authority over his subjects. He called himself the Great. Some of you who get the newsletter know why I was looking up people who called themselves great or were called the Great. This was Louis the Great, I guess. And he was the monarch who made the famous statement, "I am the state." His court was the most magnificent in Europe, and his funeral was equally spectacular. As his body lay in state in a golden coffin, orders were given that the cathedral should be very dimly lit with only a special candle above his coffin to dramatize his greatness. At the memorial service, thousands waited in hushed silence. When the time came for the bishop to speak, he stepped forward and he slowly reached down and snuffed out the candle and said, "Only God is great." You see, the bishop had it right, didn't he? He understood what it really means to be great. Compared to God, nothing we do is great. Nothing we think is great. Nothing we say is great. We aren't great. And so the psalmist wrote, "Not to us, not to us." You see, it isn't about what we bring. It isn't about us. It's about God. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. People and things, they have significance and they have importance only to the degree that they conform to the purpose and the plan of God. We exist for His glory. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name be glory. A few years ago, my son and daughter-in-law went to Lake Tahoe, and Ben took some pictures and sent them to me. That's a beautiful sight, isn't it? I thought it was a pretty good picture, too. But you know, as beautiful as the pictures are, the camera doesn't get the credit, right? When you don't go to a place like that and hike way back up into the mountains and find some little lake up there and go, boy, I sure have a nice camera. That's not what you're looking at. That's not the important thing, is it? And you know, the photographer really doesn't get the credit either. Because the beauty was there before they ever showed up. The beauty was there when they got there. And that picture, or the one before to the one before that, is just a poor reflection of the beauty that's there. But you know what? The mountains and the lakes and the streams, they don't get the credit either. Because they just simply reflect the glory of their Creator. The psalmist reminds us that even the heavens declare the glory of God. When you step out in the evening on a clear night and you see the stars as far as you can see. I've admitted to this before. Sometimes I go out at night and I look up and I'm sure I look like an idiot out there going. But you know what? You can see the glory of God in the things that He has made. These pictures reflect the beauty of the place, which reflects the glory of our Creator. And that's the way we are. That's the way we are with God. Our God is great and majestic and holy in all of His ways. But His glory is to be reflected or revealed in us. That's why we were created. There's three things that we can do regarding the glory of God. Number one, we can acknowledge His glory. We need to acknowledge that the glory goes to God and comes from God. So we acknowledge Him. The more we know God, the more we're going to understand His glory. And then number two, we ought to reflect His glory. The grace and the power of God should be seen in us. That's why God created us in His image, so we would be able to reflect His glory. And then we can declare His glory. We can do that through praise. We can do that through proclamation. We can declare God's glory back to Him. That's praise. Or we can declare God's glory to others. That's proclamation. That is our purpose. I'm talking about the church. That's our purpose. We live a life that has a purpose. Now, I'm going to stop right now. I'm going to make one thing as clear as I can, just so we're all thinking about the same thing. I'm not talking this morning about being a martyr. I'm not talking this morning about a person being willing to die for God's honor and glory. What I'm talking about is something far more important than that. And that is being willing to live for God's glory and honor. That's where we started, wasn't it? What is the chief purpose of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's talking about living. That's talking about the way you live your life. Solo Deo Gloria means glory to God alone. But to the Reformers, it implied that all of life, every aspect, every facet, if you want, of your life should be lived for the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." That's what they were talking about. Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. God is calling you to be the embodiment of His purpose. Do it all for the glory of God. Peter said, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, He should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. In all things God will be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. And to that Peter added, Amen. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said this, Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Isn't it interesting how these things just keep coming together as you begin to look at the Scripture? John Piper, contemporary pastor, theologian that I like a lot, he wrote this. He said, The New Testament again and again calls us to do all to the glory of God. This is not an admonition to do God a favor. It is a command to align our lives with His eternal goal. He created us for His glory. That's a good statement, John Piper. It isn't so that we can become great or that we can seem glorious to others, but so that His greatness and glory might be revealed. I'm going to tell you about a composer, and I've mentioned this to you before. Some of you might know a little bit about J.S. Bach, Johann Sebastian Bach. He was a composer. He did more than just create a lifetime of beautiful music, which he did. He wrote a tremendous amount of music. But he also really affected the life of every musician that came along after him because he did some other things. He was the one who devised the tempered tuning system. Now, that doesn't mean much to some of you, but Vicky can actually sit down at that piano and play stuff in any major and minor key right there on that one instrument. That's because it's tuned according to Bach's tuning system. Back in the days before that, when the orchestra would play, if you played a brass instrument, you had to carry around this big bag of slides because there was no way to make the instrument play in more than one key unless you pulled out this slide and put in another one. So if the music changed keys, you'd have to quit getting your bag of slides and put in a new slide so you'd be in the right key. Instruments were made so they would only play in about three keys until the tuning system was changed, and Bach was the one who did that. In fact, just to prove that it would work, he wrote a series of pieces for keyboard. He wrote a prelude and a fugue in every major and minor key, and then created an instrument on which they could be played. That's a pretty big deal for one person to do. He took the plain song chants of the Middle Ages. You know, back in the Middle Ages, if the church sang anything at all, which actually the congregation wasn't allowed to sing, only the leaders could sing. Well, can you imagine if we just had the elders up here singing? Ooh. But they didn't sing any harmony. There was no harmony. Everybody sang one melody line. That was it. That's called plain song. That's why they called it plain song, because it sounded really plain. Bach took all those old tunes and he harmonized them and really created, if you pick up a hymnal, you look at it, any kind of hymnal, it's always in four parts, soprano, alto, tenor, bass. Bach's the one who kind of did all that, took all those old tunes, and we still sing some of those old plain song melodies that have been put into that format. And Bach was the one who did that, so that was pretty significant for the church. Did a lot of things. Just some other interesting things. He had 20 children. Whoa. Where did he get the time? I don't know. And many of those 20 children became successful musicians as well. So he taught his children. He successfully wrote both secular and sacred music. He was a crossover artist. Okay? Did both things. He wrote over 300 sacred cantatas. Occasionally we'll perform a cantata here. Well, he wrote 300 of those things. He wrote more than 300 of those things. Back in the 60s, some of you will remember this, some of his music, in fact, there were two albums that were big hits in the 60s that featured Bach's music. One was a synthesized thing. It was called Switched on Bach. And there was another one. It was jazzy, and it was a vocal thing by the Swingle Singers called Bach's Greatest Hits. You might remember that. I should have played some of that for you. He made a statement, and you can think about this. He said, all music, now he's talking about sacred and secular music. He says, all music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub. That's Bach. Now here's the thing I really wanted to get to, because I think this is important for us. He began every manuscript. You sit down to write music, and you start with a page that's just got a bunch of staves on it. Before he wrote a note, up in the upper left-hand corner, he put the initials J.J. Now that stood for an Italian phrase, Jesus Juva, which means, Jesus, help me. Before he wrote a note. A lot of people think that Bach was the greatest composer that ever lived. I'm not sure that that's true, but I can tell you what, he's in the major leagues, that's for sure. I'd put him in my top 10. And before he even started, before he would even write a note on his manuscript, he would say, Jesus, help me. Gives you an idea where his heart was, doesn't it? Now, you could say, well, okay, if he's going to write a cantata for church, maybe that's what he would do. But if he was writing a little gavotte to be played at some party for the king, he did exactly the same thing. It didn't matter what he was writing. That's the way he started. It's the way he did his work. And he ended every manuscript, sacred or secular, with the initials SDG. SDG stands for the Latin phrase, Soli Deo Gloria, which is what I've been talking about, which in Latin means, to God alone be glory. You see, he started by asking Jesus for his help. He says, I can't do this unless you help me. And then when he had gotten to the end of the piece, he said, all the praise goes to God. Glory to God alone. I think that says a lot. I think that's a good plan. You might ask yourself, how much of what I do every day, on the job or in my home or when I'm with my kids or when I'm just hanging around with my friends, how much of what I do every day could I comfortably stick the label SDG on? To God alone be glory. Am I doing it all for the glory of God? Well, here's how you can know that you are. Here's how you can know that you are. Do what Bach did. Whether you're at work, whether you're at home, no matter what you're doing, start like Bach did. Say, Jesus, help me. It might have been E.M. Bounds, I'm not sure. But some theological writer made the statement that the surest sign of work done in the flesh is a failure to pray. If you start your work without prayer, it pretty much means you're doing it. You see, Bach had the right idea. He reminded himself every time that it needed to start with prayer. So that's how you can know. That's how you can know that you're doing it for His glory. Ask for His guidance. Ask for His help. Say, Jesus, help me. And when you get to the end, you can give all the glory to Him. And that's the way it should be, right? Not to us. Not to us, O Lord, but to Your name be the glory. That's simple, isn't it? That's something you and I can do. And it puts God in His rightful place. And it puts us in our rightful place. It'll remind us that He is great. And we need His help. Lord, I come to You now. And I come to You for myself. And I pray, Lord, that You would remind me to do these things. Lord, to not start things without seeking Your help. Because I can't do anything without Your help. I know that. I've fallen on my face enough times to know. And Lord, if I'm going to live my life for Your glory, so that You will be exalted and You will be honored, and Your greatness and Your majesty and Your splendor and Your all of those things can be seen, Lord, I've got to do it Your way. I've got to do it in Your power, not in something that I come up with. So Lord, remind me to start in the right place with the right attitude of heart. And God, I just pray that for this church, for myself, for everyone who's here, Lord, that in us You would be glorified, that we would reflect the glory of our God. Not just in our worship, Lord, but in the way we live. When we're on the job, when we're home with our families, when we're out on the golf course or the basketball court or wherever we find ourselves. Lord, that whatever we do, whether we eat or whether we drink or anything else that we do, Lord, that it would be done to Your glory, for Your honor. Help us, Lord, to seek Your help and then to give You all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.